Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some theologians hold that God is without passion and cannot personally suffer. Let's see what the Bible says. We'll find evidence that God can suffer and has suffered, and what all of that means for you and me. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Erwin Lutzer is speaking about lie number 3, that God has personally never suffered, citing the arguments for a God without emotion.
Argument number 2 was this: we want a God who is self-existence, whose pleasures and pains in no way are determined by something outside of him. The argument was that God is always in a good mood. He's always pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. Nothing stands in the way of his purposes. Therefore, he can never be frustrated, and therefore he can never feel really pain or deep disappointment, because he has within himself all the resources he needs to stay in a wonderful, wonderful mood. Is that biblical? With all due respect, I'm going to challenge that in today's message. I'm going to challenge it because you read the Old Testament, for example, you find that there seems to be passion almost on every page. Frequently we read, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of Israel, and the anger of God was hot against them." That sounds like a lot of passion to me. We read in the book of Hosea, God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you?" And God is there speaking about Israel as his son and saying, "Don't you know that I am consumed within me because of your behavior?" It's the words of a father who finds a son being wayward, and the father is going through agony. You know, you may think that one of the advantages of being God is that you never have to be frustrated because you have all the power and all the wisdom and everything at your disposal. But as we shall see in a moment, God chose to be frustrated and hurt. Let me give you a couple of points that will help us. First, it would be dishonoring to God if we thought that he was something like we are, subject to our emotions, subject to our passions, and therefore sometimes out of control because of our anger, or elated with things that would be the wrong things that would give us pleasure. Let's make sure that we never, never fall into that trap. Secondly, let's not think that God is a victim. See, that's what I think the framers of the Westminster Confession were afraid of. God isn't a victim who suddenly discovers that he's having a bad day. God chose suffering. He is still the sovereign one. He is still the king. But he chose to suffer. And therefore, he suffers because he willed that he suffer. John Piper, in one of his books, talks about the infinitely complex emotions of God. I love that phrase. Infinitely complex emotions of God. On the one hand, of course, God is always pleased with what is happening because he has everything under control when he looks at it from the long-range point of view. But when he looks at it more narrowly, there are things that displease him. There are things that make him angry. And all of these emotions are not contradictory. You and I, if we really feel happiness, we also know what it's like to feel sadness. Now you think of God who fills the whole universe from end to end. He has a multitude of different emotions, not in conflict, but in harmony. And I want to say today that one of them is even disappointment and sorrow. One day, Martin Luther wrote a letter to Erasmus and said, "Erasmus, your God is too human." And Luther was right. In the next message, in fact, I'm going to talk about, very critically, about modern conceptions of God that are far too human. But I want you to know that it is also possible to have a concept of God that is not human enough. God created us with emotions, and because we're created in His image, we can see in the Scriptures that He has emotions too. And with all of that background now, we look at the text that I read just a moment ago. We take a look at the cross. First of all, what was happening here in the passage that I just read? When the sixth hour until the ninth hour darkness comes over the land, and Jesus says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What's going on there? First of all, remember that Jesus became legally guilty of the sin of the world. He was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin. Imagine holiness and purity beyond our imagination, coming in contact with the impurities of the world, suddenly becoming legally guilty of child abuse and child neglect and rape and all the other sins of murder and greed and selfishness. And now suddenly that is being laid upon him because he is becoming a sin offering. So Jesus is becoming legally guilty, not personally, but legally guilty of your sin. That's pretty terrible. Secondly, the Father now is withdrawing. And when the Father withdraws, he does not give comfort to the Son whom he loves, nor does he intervene in the situation, but he withdraws, and so the Son says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is going through existential despair, and he is walking through those hours alone. The thief says, "Call and come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." Could he do it? Of course he could do it. Angels had to be restrained from coming to help him. But the plan was that he die. And so as he becomes that sin offering, the Father does not intervene. No wonder it becomes dark. No wonder the hymn writer writes, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the great Redeemer died for man, the creature's sin." And here at the cross now, you have all of the emotions of God converging. On the one hand, you have justice, which says, "I cannot overlook sin. I cannot forgive it." On the other hand, you have love that is saying, "We have to find a way. There's got to be a way to resolve this." And so you have anger against sin at the same time that you have the Father pleased with the death of Christ. It says in Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Father to bruise the Son," because he knows what is going to come as a result of that bruising. And suddenly you have all of these divine emotions converging in what one preacher called this divine catharsis, when all of the emotions are finally resolved in mutual satisfaction. Justice got what it wanted, and love got what it wanted. And you find that anger was resolved as it was taken out on the sin offering on Jesus. And now mercy is extended, and all of the things that God wanted to accomplish, all are right here at the cross when Jesus is calling out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now I speak to you, fathers. Those of you who have had children, and mothers as well, what is it like when your child is suffering? What is it like? I remember when one of our daughters was in the hospital for quite some time, and I found I could scarcely work here at church. I was constantly thinking about her, wondering, is she getting better? Are they able to analyze what it is that she's going through? And when a child suffers, your insides, your effective part of you begins to agonize along with them. Are you telling me that the Father who loves the Son in whom he is well pleased, are you telling me that it was only the humanity of Jesus that suffered and the Father stayed absent and was emotionally passive when his Son was dying on the cross? I don't think so. For as the Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who love him. Let's not have a God that is not human enough. It is God there at the cross. I think Luther was right when he said, if only a man died on the cross, we are damned. The one who died on the cross was the God-man, and when the humanity died and went through that agony, the deity was affected and God suffered. William Butterick tells the story of being in a church in Italy in which he says there is a beautiful painting of Jesus dying on the cross. And behind that painting, there is a shadowy, huge figure that extends to eternity. And then he says that the nails that go through the hands of Jesus go through the hands of God. I know that in a different context, I quoted already to you some time ago the words of Phil Donahue when giving reasons why he abandoned Christianity, asking that question, if God loves the world, why did he send his Son to die? Why didn't he come out of heaven and do it himself? Said Phil Donahue. And the answer that I hope you know from the scriptures is, Phil, he did. He did do it himself. And that's why we sing Amazing Love, and Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die for Me. Can God suffer? Yes, God can suffer. Did God suffer? Yes, I believe that God suffered on the cross. Does God still suffer today? There is a story, Elie Wiesel, a Jewish writer, Nobel winner, tells the story of being in a concentration camp, and the Jews were asked to come and to watch the death of three people. Two men were hanged and also a child. And Wiesel said that the two men died quickly, but the child, the boy, struggled on the gallows for nearly a half an hour. And someone behind him whispered what all of them were thinking was, where is God? Where is he? There was a whisper behind him. And then Wiesel said that as he saw that, he was asking the same question. And then there was an answer that was born in his heart. And the answer was, God is on those gallows. That's where he is.
Erwin Lutzer on The Lie That God Has Personally Never Suffered, the third of 10 Lies About God. Next time, concluding thoughts on a God who really suffers. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.